I wanted to put that screen up this morning because there's a statement up there that's extremely important to the doctrine of this assembly, the doctrine of this passage that we're looking at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the doctrine of the Christian reality. We preach Jesus Christ. We preach Christ, crucified, risen, coming again. It's interesting, this week I received a brochure for some kind of a crusade. And there was some references to other crusades that have been in other cities. And somewhere on that bulletin or on that brochure, I saw these words. Because my question was, what do they preach? And the answer was, we preach Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. And I thought, wow, I know that. I know that well. I've seen it a lot. I've heard it a lot. And I get to hear it again today. The Apostle Paul, in teaching and instructing the Corinthian church, is faced with a challenge that began in the earliest times within the church, and that same challenge exists today and continues today. The challenge of heresy. Heresy is something that is a misrepresentation of the truth, or a twisting of the truth, an altering of the way things are. It's close, resembles the truth in a lot of cases, but is wrong, dead wrong. The Apostle Paul has to square off with the heresy this morning. It's interesting that because of the wonder and the beauty of the person of Christ, heresies have arisen throughout the history subsequent to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And predominantly, there's two. There's two of the top 10 heresies, you might say. There's two right at the top. Number one is Jesus, the Christ, is not God. And the other one is Jesus, the Christ, is not man. Well, wait a minute. When I was a young person, 10, 11 years old, I was taught the reality of Christ. It's interesting, though, as a young person, I struggled with the humanity of Christ. I struggled with the idea that Jesus could be a man. Because I was a person, I was a human being, and I knew how desperately wicked humankind is. Because I was one. And I knew it. I know it today. And you do too. The potential for humanity to be desperately wicked is real. And so I struggled as a young person. I struggled with the idea that Jesus Christ was a man. And the reason I did is because I didn't understand the clear, sound doctrine of the Christian faith. I hadn't spent enough time with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 or in other passages in the New Testament. I was very comfortable that Christ Jesus was God the Son. But take another guy, for example, a guy who's a good writer, prolific writer, Dan, what's his name? Dan Brown, author of a New York Times bestseller, The Da Vinci Code. He hits the New York Times bestseller list, tops it for 32 weeks, with a piece of garbage. A piece of garbage that basically regurgitates some sewage that originates back into the first century and is regurgitated every century since in just one form or another. He's a smart and accomplished writer. I don't dispute that. He's done very well. He also knows how to profit using controversy as his marketing agent. They say that in controversy, any news is good news in terms of the bottom line, the big bucks. But in spite of his clever style, he's nothing more than a common heretic. Because what Don Brown is saying, and regurgitating Arius of 325 AD, a knucklehead who came out of the Nicene Council and said, you know what? I don't think Jesus is God. There's no evidence that he is God. Thankfully for the church fathers at the Nicene Creed, they put him in his place, as it is our privilege this morning to put Dan Brown in his place. He's just pumping out the same old historic sewage that was being pumped out to Christians in the early church. He basically says that Jesus Christ is not God. So if we look at these two heresies, we see that the two predominant heresies attack the wonder and the miracle of Christ Jesus, Jesus the Christ. Well, his very name means fully God, fully man. Christ means the anointed of God, from God, holy God, fully God. And the name Jesus means the man, the guy, an ordinary man, flesh and blood, like you and I, Jesus is a man. Jesus is God. And the doctrine of the Christian faith, the reality, the truth is, Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. The Apostle Paul, he begins in speaking to the Corinthian church and in speaking to us today in verse 12 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And he says that, you know what, if we are allowed to deplete the person and the work and the integrity of who Jesus Christ is, we lose the whole deal. We lose the whole game. The reality of our faith, the reality of our salvation, the reality of the promised inheritance, a resurrected body that is fit for heaven, is fit for where God wants us to be. Let's read it together. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Another heresy that was being proclaimed at the time. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. The same could be said of Dan Brown's theory about the person of Christ. If Christ is not God, made known incarnate in flesh, the same is true. Our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have already fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. You see, if Christ Jesus was only a man, he taught us things that don't make sense for men who have no future, no hope in heaven. He said, if you're going to invest, don't invest here. Well, if there is no there, why would you invest there? He said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor decay can destroy. Well, if we are just mere men, and he was just a mere man, and he was teaching us about investment in a time and place that is not real, then yes, to follow him is to be pitied above all men. Because you know what? They're investing in some good fun here and now. In the Freedom 55, a great retirement on some beach in Cabo San Lucas, Christ has called believers in him to follow him as a servant life that believes and anticipates a reward in heaven in a time and place that is experienced and invested in by faith and anticipation. Yes, if the dead are not raised, then Christ was not raised, and our faith is futile, and we are pitied, to be pitied above all men. The Apostle Paul is a master of logical progression. Read Romans, read Galatians, read 1 Corinthians, and watch the logical, systematic progression of defense, gifted by God, moved by God to minister to us in this way. So he goes through that and he says, do you realize how ridiculous your faith is if the reality, the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is not real, is not true? Do you realize how ridiculous the Christian faith is? Why? Because the foundation of the Christian faith is that Jesus, the Christ of God, was raised from the dead. Read, it's one of the first things that the Apostle Paul says to the Romans. Romans, remember, Romans, they were at the top of their game. They were the big guys. At the time of Christ, at his crucifixion, the Roman Empire was the epitome of a world power. They had the entire world at their mercy. How does the Apostle Paul write to them? Read it with me. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, a man, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. How? How was he declared by power to be the Son of God? Through the resurrection from the dead. The first one ever. How could he do that? How could a man be resurrected from the dead? The Scripture says it's appointed for men to die because of sin. And after that comes judgment. The wages of sin is death. And all your righteousness is like filthy rags. My use of the word sewage here is just a modern translation of the idea of filthy rags. God views ideas that degrade the work and the integrity of the person of Jesus Christ as sewage, filthy rags. And that word is not too strong to use here today. As to his human nature, the incarnation of Jesus, the Christ, comes through the perfection of the biological line of Mary, the Virgin. The perfection of a young virgin woman who is of the line of David, the purity and the line of David. A man is born who escapes the code of sin. You want to talk about a code? You know, talk about the Da Vinci Code. We talk about the sin code. And the sin code is passed through the male. And the Lord Jesus Christ escapes the sin code through the miracle and the reality of the doctrine of the virgin birth. He escapes the sin code and he steps into time and space and flesh and vulnerability and becomes a man of purity and integrity and immaculate obedience to the will and the purpose of his Father, God Almighty. And at the same time, it was God's pleasure to have the fullness of deity dwell in him. He is fully God. And so it is with this great proclamation that Paul, realizing and understanding that this God incarnate man is able to do what no man could ever do, ever before or ever after, and he could meet and satisfy the requirement of a holy God, the wrath of God stored up against sinners. He could meet and fulfill the requirement. How? Through death. Sacrificial death for you and for me. And he could bring to us the pattern of a resurrected body, a resurrected life, triumphant over sin, over death, over the grave. And he could offer it to us and say, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are gone, new things are come. Regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Do you know that they prepared the body of Jesus, I think, better than they prepared King Tut? Do you know that this summer, starting June 16th, the effects and the articles of antiquities from Egypt from King Tut's tomb will be on display starting in Los Angeles. And I'd like to go see it. Maybe you'd like to go see it with me, wife and kids. Some of you other guys are going to have to take the bus or something. But the interesting thing is they have his body. The Egyptians had developed it about 3500 BC, about 3,500 years before Christ. Yeah, quite a while before Christ, they had developed the way of preserving the body. You think within 3,500 years of technology, they hadn't refined it good? Just watch those Egyptians, man. Think, 3,500 years ago, they released the technology to preserve the body. At the time of Christ, they wrapped his body for preservation. Why? Because they knew how. And to fulfill what was proclaimed in the scripture by the prophet, that his body would not be allowed to undergo decay. God wouldn't let it happen. Why? Because he was going to resurrect his body, his earthly, human, fragile body. He was going to resurrect it on the third day. And he did. and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. What a wonderful Savior we have. One who is able to sympathize with our weakness, empathize with our weakness, who knows our weakness, who knows that we are dust, who has gone before us into death, who has borne the penalty of our sins in his body on the tree, who was wrapped up, mummified to preserve his body from decay. Folks, we have the body of King Tutankhamun of Egypt, 3500 BC. We do not have the body. He's alive! He's got a resurrection body. It's a body that God prepared for him for heaven. We read it. It's coming later in this passage. It says the body that we have now is made for now, for here, for a physical earth. We walk. We trip, we break our toe on the concrete thing in the stairs. My neighbor broke her toe on her own patio because there was a shift in the concrete about a half an inch. She's embarrassed. She has a fragile human body that was designed for a fragile human place, earth. We have a risen Savior who has gone in with a new body, with a resurrection body. And he sets the precedent, he sets the pattern for what we will be in Christ. You will get a new body. And what will it be like? It will be a pattern of his resurrection body. The scripture says he is the first fruit. He is the first fruit of the new model. If you're not encouraged by that, I don't know what you can be encouraged by. Especially those of us who grow older as the days tick by. We identify with that verse that says, yes, the body is decaying, but the inner spirit is being renewed day by day and today. Because we have a hope in Christ, we know that the dead in Christ will rise first. My friend Keith Ryerson, who died on December 23rd, 45 years old, was killed instantly in a car accident in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. I went to university with him. My friend, Andre Schwabenbauer, 46 years old, leukemia, December 28, 2004. Many of our friends from here, we've watched them go. One by one, we have confidence. We have hope. Because the scripture says the dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who remain and are alive at the time of his appearing will be transformed. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, 1/6 of a nanosecond, times 10 to the minus 9 seconds. We will be changed and we will be given a resurrection body in the pattern of Christ, the first born from among the dead, what that he might have the supremacy. The Lord Jesus said to us, he says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Who was the servant of all? Therefore, God hath given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Christ Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, and those who are on the earth, and those who are under the earth. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, and through his rebellion and his disobedience against God, the curse of death came to all men. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. The second Adam or the last Adam. You've got a hymn that says second Adam from above. And I like to add to that last Adam. There's a first Adam, the Adam that brought us death. And therefore death was imputed to all men because all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, of God's glorious requirement. But Christ came, escaping the pattern of Adam's death code, sin. He died in the place of sinners. He was resurrected with power, the declaration of God Most High to be the Son of God, triumphant over sin, over death, over the grave. And it says here that for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, the man Christ Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be alive or made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, number one, the first fruits. Then when he comes with him, those who belong to him, those who are in Christ, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who has put everything under Christ. It basically says God has released the duty of sovereignty to Christ until everything is completed, and then it is Christ's pleasure to lock up the safe and hand the keys back to God and say, you know what? They're all safe here now. They're all made safe passage who will choose to repent and be saved. They're safe passage. And when he hands over the keys to God the Father, then God will say, and now we're where we should be. And now we're where we should be when we started this whole adventure that required Calvary, that required death on a cross, that required the resurrection of a body, and that required the intercession of saints in heaven today. We will be there. We will be equipped to be there. We will have a resurrection body, and we will rejoice in the purity and the knowledge of our great God. Does that not bring you encouragement? It sure does for me. And it sure did for the Corinthian church. And you know what? It says that he said that if this was not true, our faith is futile and our preaching is worthless. Well, then if it is true, what is our preaching? Our preaching is important. It's paramount. It's imperative. We've got to preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again, because there's not much time. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it is my prayer that we would together preach Christ. Preach Him at work in a very appropriate and distinct manner as the time is made right by the Holy Spirit. Preach Christ to your friends, to your neighbors. Preach Christ by the joy of your life, by the joy of your hope, by the hope that you are getting a new body, and that you have a treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy. Preach Christ to that person that's hurting, that Gnostic that says, he's just a man, or he's just a supernatural phantom deity that appeared and looked like a man, an apparition or something like that. God gave him to us because he was the only one who could go, and he went, and he finished the work, and he rose, and he triumphed, and he is the firstborn from among the dead, and we have the privilege and the opportunity to be with him, to experience the joy of hope and eternity. What a privilege. It's my prayer this morning that if you don't know him as fully God and fully man and fully my Savior, your Savior, would you seek him today? Look for him. He's not far. He desires that you would come. Your burden is heavy. Your burden of sin is heavy. He bore it away. The price has been paid. The work is done. The work of salvation. I'm going to read my conclusion. Believers in Jesus Christ can take comfort in the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has set the pattern and proved the way clear for believers to arrive and be fully functioning in our heavenly home, prepared for fellowship and rejoicing throughout all eternity with our great God, our great and gracious God. And do you know when eternity begins? It begins today, if today is the day you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you this morning for the miracle and the wonder of that blessed one, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I want to thank you that your word has been preserved to us to this day, so that with great pleasure we can refute the heresy of the day. Same old heresy, just revisited. Thank you that we can reaffirm with confidence, with integrity, with the inspired word of God, the declaration of the Apostle Paul, who met the risen Christ personally on the road to Damascus, and his life was transformed, changed, and he began to lay up for himself treasure in heaven. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for the Apostle Paul, and I thank you for that we have his words inspired by the Holy Spirit today to challenge us. Our preaching is important. Our preaching is paramount. It's imperative. We must preach Christ. Thank you that you, a holy God, are propitiated. You are satisfied. The righteous claims that you have against sinners are met in him. We can escape the curse of death, the curse of sin, by faith in him. Thank you that he came. Thank you that he was equipped to be the only one who could step in our place. Thank you that he is risen, that he is alive today, that he intercedes for the saints here today, and that he anticipates the return when the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who remain and are alive will be caught up together, will be transformed, changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be together with the Lord forever. May we be encouraged in the Spirit this morning, in the words of our passage, and in the knowledge of the gracious way of our God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.